And I was touched when I saw those things of the church and the blessings and the old apostles of old and the 1920s and 30s and the early reunions and everything and the memories that went through. And the thought is of God's working among his children and his church and his blessings, even to this day. And it showed that in the outcome. And we're going to be blessed tonight as we've been blessed all day. For we have the opportunity to hear one of God's servants preach. And I ask that you would give your prayerful attention now to Apostle Roland Surratt.
Yeah, I thought maybe I was going to have to call Hubert up here to help. Yeah. Well, I hope you hear me. Can you? Yes, I agree with that special that we just had to open my eyes. Open my ears. It takes faith to do that. It takes faith for us to approach the Lord to ask him to give me something that I need. And that's what I'm going to talk about tonight is faith. I think it's been touched upon the former sermon. But I'm going to make a special effort to approach the subject in a way that I've experienced it myself in my own life. The dictionary says that faith is unquestioning belief that does not require proof or evidence. I am not especially fond of that wording. I know very well that this is a day of deception, and having unquestioning faith in something can lead us to deception if that's all we get. But from the scriptures, there are definitions that I do fully appreciate, and Paul says that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. And I read behind those words that we are having faith in those things that are true and right. And I'm sure that's what, if you follow through in Hebrews 11th chapter, that whole chapter is about faith. And although I'm not going to go read that now, I know that probably if you've done any studying at all, you've studied that chapter. But also that Moroni said in Ether, 5th chapter, 6th verse, he said, I would speak somewhat concerning these things. I would show unto the world that faith is things which are hoped for and not seen. And that's almost exactly what Paul said. But he goes on to say here, wherefore dispute not because ye see not, for ye receive no witness until after the trial of your faith. For it was by faith that Christ showed himself unto our fathers after he had risen from the dead. And he showed not himself unto them until after they had faith in him. Wherefore it must needs be that some had faith in him, for he showed himself not unto the world. I find in that the strength of the Word of God itself. The trial of our faith is essential, and to have to receive those things that we have asked for in faith, we must have a trial of our faith, And sometimes it's nothing more than having someone present something to us, and we take it and we strive to understand what is right in that. And as a result, we find something that is valuable to us. It's like finding a precious gem or something. It is of value to us. It's something that we can carry with us and appreciate throughout our lives. And as a little young lad, this is what happened to me. My mother taught me to pray, and there was the beginning of faith in me. And each one of you probably had that very same experience. You, somewhere in your youth, you learned to pray. And if not, some of you may have been adults and learned to pray later. But I think that possibly, hopefully, everybody here has had an experience of an initial experience in seeking the Lord in faith. I know how important faith is, the faith that God has so ordained to be. He made this plan, and he gave us many absolutes of truth. But every one of them required some initial part of us to receive some confirmation on it, that we would move forward in the direction that the Lord wanted us to go. And this I say is somewhat of a fundamental thinking, but in my experience, I don't find an end to it. And I don't think any of us probably do. We find the necessity of having faith continually. Our brother expressed himself this afternoon that he indicated his faith and the need of the Lord with him. Well, I can say, maybe I can illustrate something here in my own thinking. We might say that in some kind of circumstance, I find myself where I am totally alone and I have no contact with anybody. And then I am instructed not to seek the Lord under those circumstances. And we know that there are conditions, prisons, and so forth, where you could not show forth any effort to a prayer or anything like that. And under those circumstances, I wonder how strong my faith would be. I wonder if I could really be strong enough to stay steadfast in the truth. But being isolated and saying that I could do this without the help of the Lord, I could never say that. I depend upon the Lord. And it's a thing that is essential in my life ever since that I embraced this gospel. Going to the book of Moroni, the sixth chapter and the fifth verse, that's on page 762. There's just one verse there that I want to use, and it's one that we're all familiar with because we depend upon this, and those who are of the recorders definitely, and then ministers of the church definitely consider this appropriate information. It says, their names were taken that they might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God, to keep them in the right way, to keep them continually watchful unto prayer, relying alone upon the merits of Christ, who was the author and finisher of their faith. I've always enjoyed or appreciated that phrase, author and finisher of their faith. Author and finisher of my faith. That's who the Lord is. Author and finisher of your faith. But we find that term written only once in the Book of Mormon and written only once in the Bible. And it's in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the first and second verse I'll read. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And Paul refers it in that sense, that it's our faith. I want to continue in that thought. Now, that phrase has only been used twice, and that's once in the Bible and once in the Book of Mormon. But there are other phrases and other terms that we might associate with that to get a more clear picture. I see that as a special way of putting it, author and finisher of our faith. But In the Book of Mormon, we find this in 3 Nephi, and these are the words of Christ. This is 3 Nephi, the 4th chapter, verse 48, page 628. And this is when Jesus came here among these people on this continent. It says, I am the light and the life of the world. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And we find that again in Revelation, in the Book of Revelation in the Bible, the 21st chapter, the 6th verse. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And then again in the 22nd chapter of Revelation, the 13th verse, says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. What is Jesus telling us? He is telling us he was with the Father in the beginning when creation occurred, when we were created. And he will be with us unto the end. So we have the beginning and the end. And he has, in a sense, authored our existence, is the term that I would use. Or we might say he conceived our existence. Doesn't that make you feel a little bit special? You were conceived by God to actually exist in this life. That's special. Now, can you be depressed over that? Now, there's a lot of things that can depress us, and we do fight depression. I suppose we all do in one sense or another, because we feel sometimes that we are overwhelmed with opposition in our lives. Or maybe we feel that we're not looked upon like we would want to be. But whatever the case, I am encouraged by the wording that I have just read. I am encouraged that we are told this. And Jesus said this right to begin with to the people when he came here to this people on this land. Well, now in second Nephi, the 6th chapter, verse 48, and this is on page 108, it says, "And he commandeth all men that they must repent and be baptized in his name, having a perfect faith in the Holy One of Israel, or they cannot be saved in the kingdom of God." Okay, we're flipping this over to our reaction. What are we going to do? How are we going to react to the fact that God has conceived our existence? We're going to have a perfect faith in the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. A perfect faith in him. And that's required. Can we have that perfect faith? Well, I have to confess, it's a job that I have to do. I have to work on this person. I have to work on him mentally and spiritually. And I have to work on the very heart of this person to try to overcome those things that would make me give up or make me feel unable to exercise that perfect faith. But faith is something, as we said, we don't know ahead of time. We're reaching through, you might say, a mist, or looking through a glass darkly, as Paul said. I want to talk about something in my, it's kind of personal, my own testimony. In 1953, I don't imagine there's anybody in here that knew me in 1953. I was 18 years old. I graduated from high school, and I went to the big city, Kansas City. I was a greenhorn. That's the term I use. But I was told by somebody close to me that some advice, and I didn't question. But the advice was, don't talk politics or religion at work or among mixed company. Well, I really didn't have any, they didn't really have any reason to do that because I was such a greenhorn and so backward, I couldn't hardly carry on an intelligent conversation with anybody, much less try to convince them anything about religion or politics. Through the years, though, I took that advice as being good. And I trained myself as a young man to just kind of don't say those things. Don't get into that subject. And, of course, I hadn't been baptized yet. So I really didn't have any big quarrel with anybody. But something happened. I eventually became baptized, and I was called to be an elder, was ordained. And suddenly I realized I had to change my attitude about this. I had to start speaking what I believed to be true. And by that time, I had some pretty strong convictions. And strong convictions so strong that I cannot deny them without denying the power of God. You know, the Lord bless me. Now, I know I'm not an authority on all subjects, and I'm subject to make wrong conclusions, make mistakes. But I have those convictions. There's a brother in the church that when he preaches or takes charge or whatever he does, teach a class or anything, he prefaces whatever he says a lot of times with, I know this and I know that and so forth. And I like that. That's conviction. We might all consider that just in our as a matter of attitude. Have an attitude, yes, I know, because the Lord has told me in his own way. He's given me a conviction. You know, I used to shy away from these things, and I say, you know, let's don't get into these conviction things. Well, I've had to change my attitude, and I think I need to do some more correction in my own personality. Recently, I had an individual tell me that he could not accept the Book of Mormon logically. And that kind of stumped me for a little bit. I thought, well, how am I going to approach this guy? Well, I examined my own conviction, and I had to agree. I can't accept the Book of Mormon logically. I accepted it spiritually. If it was left up to my human logic, I wouldn't have accepted it. That's the simple truth of it. Even though I had some witnesses of its truth, my human logic would have had its way. The natural man says, thumbs down. Don't accept it. That's what we battle, or at least that's what I battled. Well, the same is true with the Bible. I don't accept the Bible and the Book of Mormon logically. If that's all I had, there's nothing there. Human logic can take us so far, but it is not that which we can rely on, because the natural man is an enemy to God. The flesh has, if it takes control, it will overcome you and cause you to do things that are not right. We're told, we're warned these things. So, yes, the Spirit of God, when I read this book, the Spirit of God revealed to me that this was the truth. And that's what I rely on. I don't rely on my human logic or my human reason. Now, I know that I have had almost a lifetime of experiences with the Scriptures that I have probably formed a pretty strong logic, if you want to call it that, about these things. But to say that I can totally depend on them and just walk away from the Spirit and actually perform as a servant of the Lord, I can't do it. I have to have the Spirit of God. The first sermon I ever preached, I had to have that Spirit with me. And I have, since then, I have relied on it, knowing that that's the only way that I can stand up here and preach a sermon, is with the Spirit of God. Heaven help me if I, well, heaven can't help me if I don't ask the Lord to help me. That's the way it is. I had initially I had the experience of the Book of Mormon, of the truthfulness of it, but that isn't the end of it. I mean, I can hardly pick up this book and read anything in here, but what the Spirit makes it come alive. I have witness after witness after witness of the truthfulness through the Spirit of God. and or you might say testimony after testimony. And the same is true with the Bible. I had a quest to know something after I received the knowledge of the Book of Mormon and the Bible. I had a quest. I knew I had the truth, but I didn't know where to go. I had a problem with the Church of Christ, and I'm ashamed of the fact that I did. I probably told this testimony before, but I thought, well, the Lord answered me about this. I'll go to him about the church. And I knew the Lord had answered Joseph Smith, so I did. The Lord was right there. Next time I entered the church, the Spirit was there, undeniable. And so I, well, okay. And I mean, this was not an ordinary experience for me. I was totally overcome with the Spirit. And so I went on my way. Thought, well, yeah, I'll think about this some. And the Lord answered me again, even though I hadn't asked again. He was there. And, of course, it was some time later, you know, several years later. I was out, the first one was up at the temple lot. The second one was out at the East Local in the old garage of Sister Derry's. And the Spirit rested on me again. And, of course, then I said, okay, I've got to do something about this. And so I prepared myself for baptism. As I said, the Scriptures tell us that the natural man is an enemy to God. And I fully realize that my natural carnal self can and does make me take me in the wrong direction. But in order to control the will of the flesh and the carnal man, I have to keep it under subjection. It has to be under control. I know that the Spirit of God is ever present and can help me in every choice that I make if I take the time to ask. Now, I'm not boasting of myself. I hope you don't take that. But I relate to Paul when he says, when I would do good, evil is present with me. I relate to Nephi and Paul when they say, oh, wretched man that I am. But that doesn't stop everything. I mean, you got to go on. There's a special story in the Bible. It's in the 14th chapter of Matthew, and I don't think I'll read this all. Starts with the 25th verse and goes through the 33rd verse. It's about the time that Jesus walked on the sea and came out to the ship that his disciples were on, and they were frightened. You know the story. Well, who jumps up and wants to go out on the sea? Peter. And he asked, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Jesus says, come. He crawled down out of the boat and started walking on the water. He walked on water. I've often said about myself, I would have been one of the guys that's sitting back there hanging on the edge of the boat, you know. But and of course, you know that the waves and the wind and everything frightened Peter, and he began to sink. And he said, "Lord, help me, save me." The Lord reached down and took his hand. I can see that in my mind. And I can see that every one of us have reached up to grasp his hand from time to time. Down in the Ozarks, down by Clinton, there's a sign that's there. It's kind of a, you might say, kind of a funny thing, but it isn't. It's serious. It has an arm reaching up out of the water. It says, "If you can't swim, raise your hand." And I think of that. If you don't have faith, raise your hand. Then you'll have faith. Excuse me. You know, I said that I couldn't get out of the boat, or I wouldn't have got out of the boat. That's wrong. I think we all would get out of the boat. We've all gotten out of the boat. We've all climbed over the edge. Sometime or other. Not physically, of course, but spiritually. Spiritually, we have walked on water. When I talked about my first sermon, I walked on water. I had no idea that I could preach a sermon. And I thought, well, this could be terrible. And all I could do is put it in the hands of the Lord. And it came through. Our brother mentioned that this afternoon about his own personal experience. And I imagine that's true of every one of us that are ministers. But that isn't the only thing. You know, I see this in reality. I see the Church of Christ moving forward, walking on water. What about the opening in Africa? Did our brethren walk on water? What about the opening in the Philippines? Did our brothers walk on water? They did. They went with faith. And it wouldn't have happened if they hadn't had faith. And the same is true in any of the openings that we have. You know, Nephi made a statement to his father. He says, "I will go and do the things which the Lord hath commanded, for I know that the Lord giveth no commandments unto the children of men, save he shall prepare a way for them that they may accomplish the thing which he commandeth them." And again, he says, Moroni says this, "If you will have faith," or he quotes the Lord saying, "If you will have faith in me, ye shall have power to do whatsoever thing is expedient in me." I believe that. I believe we've proved it over and over again. Moroni again said, "Christ truly said unto our fathers, if you have faith, ye can do all things which are expedient unto me." Christ said that as well to them. I want to use a very graphic illustration here. It may be rather absurd, but I hope it gets the point across. Do you remember in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that the Israelites, when they were brought out of Egypt, they came to a certain point and Moses went up into the mount and was with the Lord. And he was there. He delayed returning. And so finally, the Israelites said, we've got to have a God. So they want Aaron to make this calf, golden calf. So he goes all to labor to do that. And then Moses comes down out of the mount. And he's quite upset. And they were chastised for that thing. Well, that wasn't the end of it. If they had never again had anything to do with idols, you know, we'd say, well, they learned their lesson. They went ahead and went to the promised land after 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness. And they showed up every once in a while with an idol. And they'd have their groves and so forth. And then they have a change of a king, and he'd come in and have all that destroyed, start all over again, and here they come with their idols again. The Israelites were bent on having idols after all the things that they'd been witnessed by the hand of God in their personal journeys and so forth. We think that's pretty bad. Well, here's the illustration I want to show. Here's an Israelite. He's in the ship. And he's got an idol strapped to his back. And he climbs up. He has faith that idol will help him walk on water. So he climbs down out of the boat. He steps off into the water, plunges to the bottom, never to be seen again. You get the picture? He had faith in an idol that was not of God. You cannot have faith in things of the world. There is no substitute to God. Well, we've got a problem that we've inherited with the restoration. But we'll start with the gospel going to the Gentiles after Christ came among the people. The gospel was taken to the Gentiles. The Gentiles eventually went into, the church went into apostasy. And what did they do? So they set up a man to take the place of Christ. Called him a pope. Can the pope walk on water? Answer that question to your own mind. Can he walk on water? Can he perform the miracles that Christ performed? Can he really take the place of Christ? Well, that lesson we should have learned back there, 750 A.D. or whatever it was. We should have learned that. No, here comes the restoration. And 2 years after the church was organized, we had a president, a man to take the place of Christ again. Did that president, has any president in the church ever walked on the water? Have they performed as Christ would perform? No. It was an innovation of man. Man directed and took control and led us down the wrong path. And even this little church of Christ was under that power for a while. But in the 1920s, the eyes began to open. Open my eyes that I may see. Yes, their eyes were opened. And they saw that was wrong. They put it away. We are practically the only church of the restoration that doesn't have a president. He You think we have been blessed? I think we have. You know, I have heard just a few remarks, which comes back to me the confirmation that we know that this is the true Church of Christ. I know that. And I didn't know it through just my own intellect and taking these scriptures and analyzing them and come up with a conclusion. I didn't know it that way. I asked the Lord. Well, you might say that's a shortcut, but it's a more sure way. If you have a spiritual confirmation, you have a more sure way of knowing the truth. You know, the Lord has provided what we need. We've got to stay above the water. We can't let ourselves sink into the deep. We've got to stay above it. It's a personal thing, individual thing, but it's also a church-wide thing. The church must be stay buoyed up in above that water. We have lifesavers. You know what a lifesaver is? You go out on the lake, you have one, put one on or whatever, or carry it, whatever it takes. But what is, well, I'll say the number one lifesaver. It was when you received the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is your lifesaver. It's a direct line with the Lord. So if you're in trouble, you put your hand up there. You thrust your hand out of the water. Say, Lord, save me. Well, we've got a couple more right here. These are lifesavers. I mean, like I said a while ago, can you pick it up and read it without feeling the Spirit of God? Yes, there is a logic or a reasoning that is in there, but it's divine. It isn't what I would reason naturally, is what I'm saying. The written Word of God and the gifts of the Spirit. Revelation, prophecy, spiritual dreams. We've had some of those very recently. Divine. We've considered them divine and very worthy of our consideration to be instructed in these last days. Visions and manifestations. Spiritual discernment. If you discern what's wrong, keep it away from you. Don't partake of it. The visitation of angels. Well, I don't know that I've got them all, but those are just some that come to my mind. They're lifesavers. I want to read a little bit here from Alma, the 16th chapter. Starting with verse 143. That's page 422. And he talks about faith. And he says, now I said concerning faith, faith is not to have a perfect knowledge of things. Therefore, if you have faith, you hope for things which are not seen. And he adds one phrase, which are true. That's the faith that we are to have. We don't want faith in the dumb idols. We don't want faith in man that sets himself up as being a president or a pope or whatever, or an authority. We must have that which is true to survive. And now behold, I say unto you, I would that you should remember that God is merciful unto all who believe on his name. Believe is the key word there. Believe. You know, I know that I haven't gotten to the full meaning of faith. It is faith becomes knowledge. And I, like I said, our brother that I was quoting here a while ago says, I know. Yes, he knows. But it was faith that led him to the knowledge. And as we find in the scriptures, that it's described as a seed that is planted in our hearts. And it begins to grow. And so, now behold, I say unto you, I would that you should remember that God is merciful unto all who believe on his name. Therefore, he desireth in the first place that you should believe, yea, even on his word. And now he imparteth his word by angels unto men, yea, not only men, but women also. Now this is not all. Little children do have words given unto them many times, which confound the wise and the learned. We have a lot of little children. I have a little personal, my wife and I have a little personal testimony. You remember the phrase, a little child shall lead them. My youngest son, his wife, just had a baby. After 21 years of marriage, this is their first child. And June had been talking to her son about coming to church. They had been not coming to church like they should. She said that she was praying for them. And he said something about that they wanted to have children. And she says, well, if it means I have to pray that you'll have a child so that they'll have a reason to come to church, then she said that I'll pray for a child. And they had their child. So it's a success story in that. And they are coming to church. And I hope and pray they will continue. Well, I want to refer to another scripture in closing. We have any remarks on that? In 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17, 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the scriptures, the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. This is Paul talking to Timothy. I want to stop there for a second. From a child, Timothy has known the Holy Scriptures. But let's look at that 15th verse. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know, I admire Paul's writings, and I could preach a sermon on that, I guess. And not just his writings, but others. When they are given through inspiration, and that's what we will follow through with, I guess I'll go ahead and read the next two verses. Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, I've written a lot of articles for The Advocate and done, you know, different writings. I've never written scripture. I don't think anything I've written I would classify as scripture compared with what I read in the scriptures. I just don't have the ability. you know, I've been trained to write like we converse and so forth in modern times. And we're getting worse about it. It's what I see and read nowadays is memo type writing. You send a memo to somebody, you just write a little bit, just enough that they get the idea. And so our writing is kind of hitting just the top surface, and we streamline right on through, get to the point, and that's it. Man's modern ways, they disgust me. I go back to the scripture, and I find this in the 15th verse that I just read, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Now, I could streamline that little phrase right there, but he got from a child first. That's the way Paul saw it and wrote it. And I believe he's talking about inspiration. And he says, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And he didn't stop there. That was not the end of the message. If I'd have been streamlining, just put that down and you've known the Scriptures. End. No. Which are able to make thee wise, wisdom. Not just knowledge, but wisdom. Make thee wise. Unto. He just never stops. He just keeps coming with further information that's vital here. Unto salvation. Wise unto salvation. Put that together and digest it. It's a feast that's sitting out here in front of me that I'm reading. A feast of truth that I'm devouring here. I'm tasting it. I find something that's so valuable and strong. He says, make thee wise unto salvation. He don't stop. He says, through faith. Through faith. And where does he go with the faith? Which is in Christ Jesus. I can see that hand reach into the bow of the water again. I find that God has given us more than we appreciate. I just feel like that I neglect what I need to do many times. But just sitting down and pondering what's before me gives me a wealth of information. Makes me accountable before God, I'm sure. But it is God's way, and he has control. I know he's going to be successful. I don't know whether Roland Surratt's going to be a part of the whole success, but I know he's going to be successful. He's going to be reaching down and grabbing our hands as we reach up and say, Lord, help me. Help me to walk on this water. I need your help. Thank you.